Well, today we are going to be continuing in the series. You know, originally I was only going to do 4 weeks in the Holy Spirit, but I've gotten so much feedback and people just seem to be hungry for this topic right now, and I decided to expand it through May, because I realized as I started teaching it, there's just so much that can be taught. Next week is Pentecost Sunday, so we'll actually take next Sunday to actually look at the event of Pentecost and consider its implications for us today. But today what I want to talk about is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just begin by just reading the passage that we have here in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 19 through 24. It's on the screen behind me. And it says this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." I know there's a bunch of sorcerers in this room. By the way, sorcery is the Greek word for pharmakeia, which could be directly connected to drug use. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and my favorite line in this whole passage, and things like these. Paul's like, I could continue, but it's unnecessary. And he says, "And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a terrifying passage, especially because if you're an honest human being, you know that you find yourself in that list, and you probably find yourself in that list often. So is this speaking of salvation, or is this speaking of the reality that we are to be conduits, an embassy, if you will, of the coming kingdom that is coming in fullness when Jesus returns? But we are to be a kingdom outpost. And I believe what Paul is saying is that we do not become heirs of that responsibility when we live according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. I think otherwise you're going to just say, I don't think that passage is meant to make you feel comfortable. We shouldn't feel safe doing wrong. What we should be is leaning deeply into grace in everything, every day. And what does he go on to say? And also, I just want to point out that list is the list of everything we love in our entertainment and in our culture. That list defines our culture. We live in a hyper-sexualized culture. We live in a hyper-violent culture. And all of it has been turned into entertainment. And by the way, in case you're wondering if, you know, the U.S. is somehow impenetrable in its position as the greatest country in the world or the most powerful country, let me just tell you, every kingdom, every empire of man has its day in the sun. There was a time when Portugal was one of the most powerful countries in the world. What do you know about Portugal now? Nothing. You don't know anything, because it doesn't matter, because it's so insignificant and small. But lots of people are going there on vacation, and my favorite poet's from there. So my point is that the kingdoms of men come and go. And before the collapse of every great kingdom, there are kind of three realities that are at play. And that is a absolute obsession with sexual immorality, an obsession with spectacle, and an obsession with fame. So those realities kind of work together. But if you look at the end of the Roman Empire, every great empire, you get to the top dog, and what we end up giving ourselves to are our more base instincts. And I would say that America has played deeply into that. For as great as our country is, we're also the country that really has given the world mass pornography. And I like to say, and our other great sin, McDonald's, which I truly love. And it's not, I say that with shame. So, what does he say about the fruit of the Spirit? He says, "I warn you, as I warned them before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So, if you're a part of the kingdom of God, this isn't the things that should define you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Robert Murray McShane was a great Scottish revivalist. He died at 28 years old and was a man who left behind. One of my first books I read as a new Christian was The Letters of Robert Murray McShane. And he was this passionate man who just wanted to see God move. And he was so surrendered to the power of the Spirit. It is amazing. His body was just rocked by illnesses. I think he had tuberculosis. So he died super young, but a revival did break out in his church, and it happened when he was actually on a trip to Israel. The thing that he had been praying for, working for, God actually brought it while he was gone, which I think actually plays into even McShane's powerful testimony that it's not about us, it's about him and God's sovereign decision to move amongst us as sinners. But he did say this. He says, for every grace in Christ, there should be a counterpart grace in us. In other words, if we are the temple of God, and God comes to make his home within us by his Spirit, the question then is, what does it actually look like to be Spirit-filled? What does a Spirit-empowered life look like? And often when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we immediately move to things like healing, prophecy, tongues, preaching, all these lists that are given, but we forget that that's actually not the primary evidence of the Spirit-filled life. In fact, this is actually what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It's a life that is marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And notice what it says, and against such there is no law. Like, we're not bound by the restrictions of do this and God will accept you. It's God has accepted you in Jesus, so now live like this. And so what does the Spirit do? What is one of the primary things the Holy Spirit brings into our lives? One of the key things that Scripture says is that wherever the Spirit of God is, there is what? Freedom. Galatians has a lot to say about the freedom that we have in the gospel. In fact, the opening of Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery, to the works of the flesh. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Now, here's the thing about freedom, is that I believe that only the born-again Christian is actually free, has actually tasted real freedom. The problem is that the moment we have freedom is the moment that parameters begin to be removed. And the moment parameters begin to be removed is the moment we now have responsibility on how we handle that freedom. The illustration that I've used over the years is, I look out at my beautiful daughter Hattie. When she was little, we lived across the street from Abernathy Elementary School. When she was 3 years old, we would not let her go play at the playground by herself. That would be irresponsible parenting. Even though we could see the playground out our window, she's only three. We're not even gonna let her go over there with her brother because he wasn't old enough to take care of her. She didn't have the capacity to handle that kind of freedom. As she got a little older, when she was in kindergarten, and we would let her go across the street with her brother. And then in first and second grade, we expanded that freedom a little bit. We'd let her go over there with her friends. And in third grade, fourth grade, we let her go over there by herself and meet her friends. And then in fifth grade, you see how it goes. By sixth grade, we're letting her go places by herself and not driving, not anything crazy, but the freedom kept expanding. By the time she's 16, I remember for both of our kids, Darcy and I, watching our kids drive away for the first time in their cars. That is a whole new level of freedom, right? I mean, they're completely out of your control. Even as Hattie gets ready to graduate, she's getting ready to move into a new level of freedom. But with each expanded freedom runs the risk of making a mess of that freedom. So the more free she is, the more possibility. Do you hear what I'm saying, daughter? But it's true. The more freedom we have, the greater the possibility of making an absolute mess of our freedom. We think in America that freedom means I have the right to do whatever I want, but that you do not have the right to do whatever you want. I mean, maybe you can do whatever you want, but everything you do actually has consequences. You can't go into the Portland airport and as a joke scream, I have a bomb. It won't be funny. And you will see how quickly your freedom is taken away from you. And that's the thing, is that the parameters, the reason we have laws in place is to actually protect what? Our freedom. So all freedom is freedom within parameters. The freedom that the Holy Spirit comes to bring to our life is dependent upon our daily yieldedness to that Spirit. And the Spirit sets us free. We then, the older we get, the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we have. I saw this when I first got saved. I was like a little toddler. Everything was black and white for me. Everything was black and white. And then as I grew in my maturity and in understanding of Jesus and the scriptures, I saw that the world is shades of gray. And it became more complicated. And then there were questions that I still get asked as a pastor that there isn't even an answer necessarily in scripture. And now you have to begin to apply Spirit-filled wisdom and the context of constantly seeking wisdom, not only from God's word, but from God's people, and all of these things, for what? To be able to continue in that path of freedom. But the moment I begin to choose to take my freedom to once again be my own God, I immediately return to the slavery that Jesus came to set me free from, which is how we find ourselves not abiding in the kingdom, if you will. So I think when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we are also talking about what it means to be truly free. And I think that we have listened to the lies so much of the world that we have reversed God's definition of freedom and have taken a very human response to it, that my freedom means that it's more like anarchy. But anarchy never works. It never has worked. Because everything has laws. And only in Jesus are we freed from the tyranny of law, because we become controlled by something greater, which is love. So I want to walk us through this passage very quickly. And I want us to be asking the question, really one of the best ways we can ask the question, am I in step with the Spirit, if I could borrow from the language of Paul? Are we walking in the Spirit? Is, do I today have more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more gentleness, more kindness, more self-control than I did yesterday? And I also want you to keep in mind that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not yours to produce. It's the Spirit's sovereignty in our lives only as we actually utilize our freedom to lay our lives again and again at His feet. And so this is the character of the Holy Spirit. So how do we know a person is Spirit-filled? I don't care what you can do. If you don't have these, if you aren't manifesting these qualities, any kind of manifestation of power literally means nothing to me. Because I think one of the litmus tests is, does it point people to Jesus? And does it point people to Jesus because of what character we are reflecting? Just on Friday, we had the memorial service for George Vaughn. And there is a man that was marked by a Spirit-filled life. He was our first elder. He was an elder for 7 years. But you know why I say that? I don't think George ever raised anyone from the dead. He came from a charismatic background. He was a wonderful elder. I don't know that he necessarily gave me prophetic words. Maybe he did. Or healing was accomplished through him. But what I do know is that the fruit of Spirit was constantly on display in that man. And that is the Spirit-filled life. Everything everyone said about him was that he was unbelievably gracious, always loving, always supportive, always putting others first. whether at Portland Rescue Mission or with his family, all of his kids had the same testimony about him. He made them the priority. The neighbor was whoever was in front of him, beside him. That is the Spirit-filled life. That is the life of power, actually. For the Spirit has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. So if we were to look at the works of the flesh, I want to just really just kind of peruse this quickly. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which could be drug addiction, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I mean, you're like, I don't, it's easy to look at some of the more extreme words and you're like, well, I'm not doing that. But then it's like, and then it just goes fits of anger and you're like, dang it. Impurity. Why does Jesus say, whoever looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery with her in his heart? What's he trying to say there? Everybody's an adulterer. Do you remember my teaching from the Sermon on the Mount? The fact is that though the flesh has been crucified with Christ, the old man, the old woman is constantly trying to rear its head. It has this uncanny ability to resurrect. And this is what we need to understand. This is the outworking of sin, but we should have a working definition of sin if we're to understand how the fruit of the Spirit manifests. Sin is not the little things you do wrong. And it's easy for us to think in terms of what is evil. And evil is those things, those extreme things, you know. My heart has been broken. Lately, I've just been noticing it more than ever. And I've never ceased to be shocked by it. But prostitution on 82nd, just driving down 82nd. And I saw a woman get out of a car the other day on the side of the road, and it was just obvious what had just occurred. And it was so heartbreaking, it was shocking because it seems extreme. But we are all a part of this culture. We are all a part of this society. And sin isn't that thing that she did. Sin is the rebellious heart that leads to these activities. And all of us have that. And it's the desire to be our own God. At the end of the day, all sin is a refusal to acknowledge God as the one who has the right over your life. It's this idea that my autonomy means that I am my own. I can do what I want, when I want, whatever I want. It's the motto of the current culture. You can be whatever you set your mind to. You can be, we're going to have graduation soon. That will be the thing that is proclaimed from the microphones at every high school across America, that you can do whatever you put your mind to. That's the American dream, right? But the fact is that plays into the very reality of why we have a culture that is actually defined by the list that is found here. I think of the most popular TV shows for young people, probably the most popular TV show in the last few years was Euphoria, and it is marked, it is this list. It is this list in vivid Technicolor. And it is celebrated. And it is worship. They just had the Met Gala. It's amazing, the absolute ridiculousness of our culture, the celebration of the, it is our love of spectacle while wars are breaking out across the world and there is polarization. We love to escape the pain and suffering of our world into spectacle. All we can do to get away from it, to pretend like mortality isn't real, that death isn't real, that pain and suffering isn't real. We love our culture that sedates us into believing that we don't have to face reality, but reality will come for each of us. And the Christian is a person who is able to, by the power of the Spirit, not lose hope in light of those realities. This is why I got very frustrated during COVID to see so many Christians hit the despair button of like Jesus isn't coming back and life isn't good and it's bad and we just got to move to Idaho. Like, you know what? I've been like re-falling in love with my city and I allowed that narrative to shape me. I'm like, I hate this city. I used to love this city. And I'm like, no, sin is wherever people are. And we have the ability to improve a place or destroy a place, depending on what spirit is controlling us. Isn't that true? So when I look at this list, I think it's far less important to consider the ins and outs of what each of these words mean and really just simply ask the question, because some of the worst sin can be caused by us as believers, and it's the sin of the arrogance of thinking we're in the right and everyone else is wrong. It's the sin of thinking that I am doing good and I'm starting to arrive. Any Christian that thinks they have arrived spiritually does not know Jesus the way that he would want you to know them. Because I would argue the closer you get to Jesus, the more fully you see how broken you are and how desperately you need him. You cannot be a rock that quenches the thirst of others unless tears flow, unless you have been smitten. And that is the loving work of God in our lives. He wants to break us open. God can do nothing with a divided heart, but he can do everything with a broken heart. And I think a person who understands their own frailty, it's not about sinning less, it's about loving more. It's about a life that's reoriented toward Jesus as the center of everything. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we will not be living like heirs of the kingdom if this is the list that defines us rather than the very nature and the spirit of God himself. Because I think what you find in all of these words, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, all of these things are wrapped up in one real word, and that's self-focus. One of the most powerful things Chuck said in his message a couple weeks ago was, when we are listening to the voice of God, self goes out of focus. And I think that that is important for us to understand. So what does the fruit of the Spirit actually look like? I love this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We call it the ninefold fruit. But each of the words actually speak to a very specific reality for us as Christians. When people are actually looking to us and saying, does this Jesus actually make any difference in your life? And I love that it begins with a love that covers. Now, hope does not disappoint, Romans says. Because what? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love is actually the central reality by which all the rest of the fruit flow. A love that covers is one of the keys to unlocking the Spirit's work in our lives. This ability to understand, I am loved. No matter how terrible I am, God is crazy about me. And it is that love that creates within us a desire. It's the love that creates in us a desire to live differently. What are the things that are causing me to miss out on God's love? And to know that I'm loved in spite, and to know what I am apart from that love, is also what gives me, is the very thing that gives me the capacity to be a conduit of love. So you can't say, I love God and I know God loves me, and not love others. You're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. For Jesus says the most important thing is love God and love your neighbor. And the two cannot be separated from one another. I had this experience of love covering when I went to England. Probably it was like in 2016, and I was feeling super down and I wanted out of ministry. I felt trapped. I felt like I was a terrible pastor. I felt like I was being a terrible dad. And I had this experience where God met me in a time of prayer at Holy Trinity Brompton, and it was a supernatural experience. It's only happened to me a couple times in my life. And I had the sensation that someone had their hand on my shoulder while I was weeping in the front, praying that God would just forgive me for being such a failure. And I felt this hand on my shoulder and just the still soft voice of God saying, Josh, I'm not disappointed in you. Like, I love you. I knew what I was dealing with when I saved you. I know what you are. Don't worry. It's okay. I've got you. And when I turned around to see whose hand was on my shoulder, because there were people going around praying, there was no one standing there. And then I freaked out and started sobbing. And then a friend came over to me and goes, dude, what's going on? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm a fraud. Just convulsing in tears. And it was crazy. And then I was embarrassed and I went downstairs in the bathroom and wiped the tears away and then went to a couple museums to pretend like it didn't happen. But when I got home on the Saturday night, I it was literally like this whirlwind trip. I flew out for England like right after I was done preaching on a Sunday, and I came back the following Saturday to preach on the following Sunday. And I get back on Saturday, and Darcy and Hattie are home, and I walked in, and I started to tell them about what happened to me, and I just started crying. And I was like, and Darcy goes, "Oh, baby, are you crying?" Because I don't cry very often. And I'm like, "I don't know what's wrong with me. I think I'm just jet lagged." And Hattie was super quiet, and I looked over at her, and she was crying. And I said, "Honey, why are you crying? I'm okay." And she goes, "No, it's beautiful." She goes, "I feel like I just saw you for the first time." I think that is a picture of love covering. That's the light or the spirit. It's the tears. It's the being overwhelmed, the love of Christ that compels us. I am loved. And knowing that I'm loved, it created in me a longing to be a conduit of that love. And she saw something different in me. And all I was a man who had my own frailty exposed by God's very love. The Spirit showed up to say, "You're loved. You aren't surprising me with your failure. Just turn to me. I don't want this or that part of you. I just want the whole person." And what's the outcome of that love? Well, it's joy strengthening. I mean, if the love of Christ compels us, well, the natural outflow of knowing that we're loved and becoming conduits of love is the joy of being that carrier of love. The Holy Spirit is a spirit that is holy. His holiness is not his altogether separateness. It is his loving nature. He is God. He is one with the Father and the Son. And God is a God who loves us. And if for the joy that was set before him, we're told of Jesus, he endured the shame. You are that joy. You're that joy. And I love this, what Jesus said in John 15. He's when he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit and what's going to happen through the work of the cross, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full." Are you marked by love? What about joy? Because joy is pretty infectious. Love is contagious, but the outcome of love is always going to be joy, and it's going to be peace. Man, this is such an interesting one, because peace, we've talked about this again and again. Peace is not this absence of difficulty or trial. Peace is, a biblical idea of peace is the calmness of spirit in the midst of challenge, in the midst of the storm. It's the ability, as I was watching a little video of my friend and fellow pastor here in Portland, Tyler, who just finished his 3 months of chemotherapy. He's a relatively new pastor to Bridgetown. He's been there now, I think, for 2 years. And he's just been, he's got confronted with stomach tumors and has been on chemo and still running 6 minute miles, which is insane. But one of the things he said he wanted to pray was Psalm 23. He's like, "I'm not asking God to remove the cancer from me pain-free. I'm asking God to help me know him more deeply through this, to know the peace that comes through the breaking, the peace that comes through the death." And I think that is a powerful thing that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. What is our society marked by? The society may be marked by spectacle, but the spectacle and our deep desire to escape our pain is because we're deeply fearful. So I have a tremendous amount of compassion for, I don't like condemn, I escape through entertainment as much as anyone. I understand that weakness and brokenness, but a lot of the reasons we want to escape is because we're afraid. And one of the things that the gospel does is it removes the sting. That we're always going to be afraid, but courage, it comes out of finding something worth dying for. And there's a peace that comes with that, a peace that guards us. It's a tranquility. What did Jesus say? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he actually goes on to say, "And in this world you'll have tribulation, but my peace I give to you." Like, which one is it, Jesus? But he is our peace. That's what Ephesians 2 says. Jesus himself is our peace, eradicating the wall of separation. Patience. Man, the older I get, the more I realize how desperately we need the patience of the Spirit in our lives. I mean, we can get so impatient. I just want to make a confession. I hate running, right? I like lifting weights. I don't really like running. And I had this kind of revelation a few weeks ago that I was like, man, my body, and it's through this series, my body is a temple and I am not. I mean, if Door of Hope at the Annex was the dive bar of churches, I think I've been treating my body very much like that as well. And I was like, I want to be healthy because I want to run the race well. It's like in my 20s, it was all vanity. In my 50s, it's still partially vanity. but really what it is more than anything is Darcy says it all the time to me. I want the second half of our lives to be marked by vibrancy. I want us to be able to go on vacations and not be like, I can't fly because my back hurts too bad. I want to be able to be as useful as possible for the kingdom of God, which is why Paul says bodily exercise is profitable some, which means that it matters, but spiritual exercise even more so. But you need both, because a healthy body, a healthy mind is actually what creates the ability to become that conduit of grace you want to be. So I'm like, okay, what's something I hate doing? I hate running. I'm going to start running. And I'm like, I just asked a friend the other day, I'm like, can I run a marathon if I never ran before? Like in August. And he's like, sure. And he's like, just do this. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to try doing it. So my lower back is paying for it right now, but I've been running 4 days a week. And I'm going to try to do it. I might like do like a 10-hour marathon where like I crawl the last 15 miles. But I'm like, I just want to do it because I want to make good decisions, and I felt like the Spirit was convicting me. You're not taking care of your temple. You're making decisions that actually are hindering your ability to be as clear and as focused and as vibrant as I want you to be. And so I just feel like these are all parts of that obedience. It's the work of that Spirit. I'm like, Holy Spirit, I just want to be a conduit by which you can truly work through. And I think that patience is desperately needed, because none of those things can just, you don't just overnight go do something. It requires a daily grind and just the frustration of feeling like you're never going to get anywhere. But that's kind of the Christian life. I mean, that's why there's powerful pictures of anything that is worth anything in life actually is costly and is painful, and there will be times when you don't want to do it. And following Jesus requires a supernatural impartation of patience, because it's a lifetime pursuit of the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit. Kindness. I love this. Kindness conquering. Is kindness a mark of your life? Are you known for being impatient? Getting irritable quickly? Isn't it funny, like, when I actually think about, like, the words, because it's weird how a car can turn me into a not Spirit-filled man almost instantly. Darcy hates driving with me. And the more someone gets irritated, the more mischievous and rebellious I get. She's like, slow down. I'm like, speed up, did you say? And it's like, what is wrong with me? Like, what is this nature of the flesh? How do we become more Spirit-controlled? And that's the question. It's the self going out of focus. And I think actually what that shows when I do that, when I'm like, I'm irritated because someone's telling me how to drive, it's like I'm thinking about myself, not how the other person. If she's feeling unsafe, I should get as slow as she needs me to be in that moment. And I'm probably not going to do that, but I'm going to try by the power of the Spirit, Darcy. Kindness is such a powerful thing. It can take us so far. I'm a person who, if someone's mean to me, I will go out of my way to try to win. I think it's one of my strengths. I have no sense of like, this person is terrible to me, I'm going to be mean right back. It's like, I just like, I am not leaving until I am their friend. I think the Holy Spirit is a bit like that with us. And I want to be more like that. I want to return the critiques and the hurts of others with a kindness that says, hey, I get it. We're broken people. Jesus loves you. He loves me. How can I not love you? How can I not be kind to you when I've seen the kindness of God, which is what leads us to repentance? This is the work of the Spirit in us. Goodness abounding. Uprightness of heart. What does it mean to when God says it's good? He's saying it's what I intended and it's what I take pleasure in. And each one of us are marked by a shadow self, a self that God knows nothing about. That's what it means when Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. And then there is the self that God intended. The Christian life is about the Spirit helping us become the people that God intended when he made you. Sin turns us toward the shadow self, the self that God knows nothing about. And that self must continually die again and again. Goodness is the outcome of being what God intended. And I think that this is why Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none who are good but God. And what he's saying is that we don't have that ability apart from God within us. That is the point that Jesus is making. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is that fidelity, that faithfulness or obedience in the same direction. It's you can see how none of these things can be pulled apart. All of these flawed of love, faithfulness and patience go hand in hand. These are the outcome of a daily yieldedness to the Spirit who is these things. And so when I'm telling you, I'm like asking you, are you kind? I'm not saying, try to be more kind. Try to be more gentle. Try to be more patient. I'm saying, ask yourself, are you actually trying to do these things in your flesh, which will lead to frustration? Or are you simply saying, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way in me today. Because faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. And what that means when we actually think about self-control is that we must master ourselves before we can serve others. And all that means is the Spirit must be our master. Because if he's not our master, someone is. And it's not anything that will serve us well. We make terrible masters. Isn't that true? So you can't master yourself, but you can surrender to the one who is the good master, who is the one who sets us free. To be self-controlled is something that the Spirit does, and without the Spirit, we are what? We're often out of control. And I think that many of us can feel that, where our lives just feel like they're spinning out of control. The question is Jesus your master, or are you being your own master? When we do these things, there is no law. The Christian life is not us trying to be better. It's about the perfect God having more and more control of our broken vessels. And the outcome of that is this. We'll close with this passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice that. The more time you make for Jesus, the more time you make for the Spirit of God, that is, you're meditating upon, and what does the Old Testament say? Meditate upon the law day and day at night. Keep your mind fixed essentially on the things of God. Delight yourself in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our delight in God means that ultimately what we discover is that he is what we actually desired all along. And I love this. To walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That is a really weird line. I noticed it today, because what is it saying? I actually was asking this question. I'm like, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Is that a positive statement or a negative statement? And I think it actually, the answer to that question, and I think Paul is very clever, even looking at the Greek, it's still just as confusing. I think the answer is, it is positive or negative depending on which desires you're chasing. So if you are feeding the flesh, it will keep you from what you ought to do. If you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he will keep you from what you shouldn't do. Does that make sense? And I think that this is the question of, it's the influence. And you think about this, how many of you have you had kids where your kids get a friend that's a bad influence on them? They're just like, man, they're talking, like, I don't like that they're talking like this person, they're acting, they're all of a sudden, they're just this behavior that's not who they are, but we're deeply impacted by the people we spend time with. We are shaped by whatever it is we spend, especially the influence of others. Friend groups shape us deeply. Even as a staff, like, we have a lingo. If you guys were to look at the staff's text chain, which is called Peep Dogs, I mean, Tate mocks us for this. She's like, Door of Hope is the only church ever that the entire church is ran by a text chain, which could have like 150 texts around, you know, which character in the office is each employee. And then all of a sudden it'll be like an emergency somewhere tucked away in there. You guys aren't gonna get that because you don't speak that language, but we speak that language. That's because we're around each other, we get it. And you know what I'm saying? Like, there's an influence. The more time you spend with Jesus and the more time you yield to his Spirit, it's surprise, you probably will look a little more like him. It's not rocket science. It's just the question of, what am I spending my time thinking about? What am I spending my time focusing on? How am I actually utilizing the time that God has given me, which is sacred? What does he go on to say? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Isn't it funny? The moment we try to free ourselves from God's rule, we become stuck in law and trying to prove our worth. And none of that is helpful. I like what it says in 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does he end with that? Because the natural inclination of the human heart, apart from the Spirit, is to compare ourselves to everyone around us. And what God wants us to do is to be imitators of him, which is to imitate, when we imitate Jesus, what we are imitating is his desire to be one with the Father. And so Paul is brilliantly putting the litmus test. Are you more obsessed with what others around you are doing than with what God is doing in their lives as well as in your life? Because if you were actually obsessed with, I wish I had what they had, you're not celebrating the work that God is doing in their lives. You're missing what he's doing and wanting to do in your life. And so here he is challenging us to be in step with the Spirit. Means that we are actually yielded to the Spirit that is within us. And it means a daily decision. I will follow you, Lord. Every day when you wake up, that's the question to ask. Jesus, what do you want me to do? I just want to do what you want me to do. Let the Spirit guide you, and the outcome should be his fruit. It's not yours. Amen? Let's pray.